want to review it. And I'm doing this too for those who haven't been with us, especially those who are online. That is, there are two Greek words that talk about another. Another. A very precious and important word. When it says, love one another, that's another. That is one word in the Greek. It's allelos. Love one another. That word means to love one another of the same kind. That is, of the third race. One another. You love one another. Now, if it was heteros that we've read twice in this context, it says another. It says in the AV, rises another priest in verse 15. That's another of a different kind. It's distinct and so different. And so we have a different kind of priest and with a different tribe. And as a result, we have a different order of priesthood. This order existed in Genesis 14. It did not become clear in its function until Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry at his baptism and didn't culminate until he ascended to the right hand of the Father and was seated. Now we've seen that. We're headed that direction sort of today anyway. And so it's interesting. This priesthood is a priesthood that was inaugurated and continued in time by the power of God. It was not evident in history. It was there in time because God could count it so. God's not bound by time. In fact, God doesn't really see. There's a big interval between Melchizedek receiving a tithe from Abraham and our being involved with or in Levi's being involved, and I trust there's been some emphasis that you've seen. When you have great-great-grandfather being the representative of Levi, three big generation jumps. And don't forget that's patriarchal. That's back when they lived a little bit longer in that matter, and it makes a big difference. Now, we start, and that's verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth another of a different kind of tribe. There's that heteros word, another of a different kind. I wish that it had been translated more that way. Another is okay. But if you don't understand it's different of a different kind versus the same kind, you know, our love for one another is based on the fact that we are in the body of Christ and we share under the head. This is different. Jews are not in the body of Christ. They never were. Could not be unless they were saved by believing the gospel and being placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we have this unique opportunity. And so you heard what he says here is this is another tribe of which no man gave attendance to the altar. This other tribe. No man gave attendance to the altar. Which altar? I think it's the brazen altar. I don't know that it's the altar of incense. Altar of incense was in the holy place. Brazen altar was out where sacrifices were given. In fact, Levites were in attendance to the altar, and making sure everything was accomplished. They hauled the wood. They made sure the fire was lit. They made sure the animals were on the altar. They cleaned up the ashes. They cleaned up the mess. They probably got the fire hoses out after all of that mess. In that. So you have, but they were the ones who had to devote themselves I like that word, but it's not, it says gave attendance. Prosecco is our word. And it means the, I like to translate devote themselves. It means to have facing. They were standing in attendance facing. It's a pros, the altar. And so that was something no one else had that right to do. It's interesting when we get to Nehemiah, you see some people that serve on the fringe, the Nephilim, of altar and the service too. Of things that were brought for it. That was because the priesthood was more, a little bit more limited. Now in verse 14 it says it's obvious. It's clearly, perfectly clear. It's evident. This idea, delos is a word to be evident, and it's pra in front of it is before. It's just when they translate in the inner line, you're perfectly clear, it's pretty decent. That our Lord was risen from Judah. Now, I don't know if you saw anything kind of weird there. I've read this so many years, and it's always weird. Why does it seem weird to me? I am not used to seeing that designation of Jesus Christ. I'm used to reading it, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this simply says, our Lord. And that just, you know, it's just something that seems odd. And I took a moment and did some digging around just to see how often our Lord stands by itself in the Greek New Testament. Found in 1 Timothy 1:14, which is pretty late. When you see our Lord, and it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There's a link there between the position that we have in Him and His grace that is delivered to us in great abundance. And I don't know, the more I look at these things, the more intimate I think that it gets. The short title, Our Lord. The grace of our Lord. I mean, like you say, it's so easy to say our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul refers to him in a very intimate way when he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord. I know it says it's concerning our Lord. The testimony. Nor of me his prisoner. See, there's this intimacy, it seems, here. Got to get back to the right line. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, share with me. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. Because it's our Lord. It's our Lord. He's our Lord. The focus of His being a master and our intimacy with the one who is the master. I know I would tend to be reluctant to use that short title. I feel it's more respectful to say our Lord Jesus or our Lord Jesus Christ. With all of the compounded titles, but to say, our Lord. Man, that puts the cards right dead center of the table, doesn't it? Our Lord deals with His being a master. This deals with having set apart Christ as Lord in that matter. Believe it or not, there's just one more verse. Notice how late these tend to be. These are the last two epistles Paul wrote. Peter in 2 Peter uses our Lord in 3:15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Do we have a hint here about how God used Paul in the life of Timothy to have a better relationship to the Lordship of Christ, the one who actually had written, set apart Christ as Lord in the first epistle? Our Lord, that intimacy. It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. You go through all of the priesthood passages, and there's not as many as you might think in the Pentateuch. But you go back and you look through those, and it's very clear. There's a very, very narrow privileged group. I don't like to think of the Levites as very privileged. Their responsibility, if they were good, good farmers of the other tribes, they were responsible for their own good. But the Levites were supposed to get the tithes. And what happened when they didn't tithe? What happened when there weren't crops from the other tribes? The Levites didn't have a garden. They lived in cities without garden land around the city. They didn't have fields to graze their cattle. They didn't have property to raise their garbanzo beans or wheat or whatever. There were no fields. They were prohibited essentially by the possession of land. They were dependent on other people. The priesthood. And so, it's kind of interesting. He was of the tribe of Judah. I want to read a couple verses. I'll read three of them. As if we need proof. I sat early in this segment and I said, what am I going to do when I get there? Do I want to go into any detail and play the genealogy game? That is, we have two genealogies of Jesus. One genealogy is in Matthew 1. The other genealogy is in Luke 3. One genealogy is the genealogy of Mary. That is Matthew 1. Then in Luke 3, you have a genealogy of Joseph. And it tells us that we have a little problem with Joseph's genealogy. Had she been married to Joseph, Jesus would not have been qualified to be king. The genealogy would have died at that point in time because Joseph's antecedents were under the curse of Keniah. And so if he'd had the seed of Joseph, which came through Keniah, he would not have been eligible. But as it was, he was the last and the most perfect to be able to sit on the seat or the throne of David. And so that was very clear. I want to read from Matthew 1, and I'm not going to read this whole genealogy. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and then it goes on down from that side. So he starts with Abraham. But this, he's called the son of David and the son of Abraham, establishes his legal right to the throne. He's of what? The tribe of, and it says Judas here. Like you say, the spelling is always tricky because in the Greek, it's the same word for a whole bunch of names, or individuals that have this name in that matter. In chapter 2 of Matthew and in verse 6, it says, "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel." And you're right, it might sound like you've heard this at Christmas from time to time, because Micah 5:2 is referred to here. And so you have Judah, and there's a ruler, a governor, in this case, a leader. The root comes from the word to lead. The Hebrew is a ruler, which is the word mashal, not malak in this. Mashal is one who is an authority. Malak is the one who's king. We also know he's also called king of the places. And so a ruler. Now in the genealogy of Joseph, and I only mentioned this on the way through, and that's I'm not concerned about Luke 3. But in Luke 3:33, we do have Judah in this segment. So you can demonstrate from Luke 3 that the lineage of Joseph, even he came through, was of the line of Judah. Okay. Luke chapter 3 and 33 says, "Which was the son of Abinadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Pharaz, which was the son of Judah." This is backwards, but you see Judah there, and I mentioned it because it's there in that matter. There was a book written, I wish they had reprinted it, didn't do it. It was a fellow's, I believe his doctoral dissertation. It was entitled "Jesus' Title to the Throne of David." It dealt a lot with these genealogies, and it was a good exercise. I've always been glad I've had it in my library because it's something. It's what I want to say. It's not doctrinal trivia, but it's a value if you're into that when we relate to it. Now let's read on. Of which tribe, and he's talking again about the tribe of Judah, Moses never spoke at all one time. You have an active aorist active. At that point in time, he never even once said that there was anything to do with Judah that was related to priests. Not once. He didn't even slip his tongue. He actively didn't even once do that. So Jesus Christ is a completely different kind of priest than those of the Aaronic priesthood. And we'll see that as we come to this heteros term at the end of verse 15. And at this point it says, "And it is yet far more evident." I was sure I had done that. I didn't double check it. Far more evident. Now we saw this word pradelon, which I found in verse 14, he uses katadelon here. Now these are two, one is very perfectly clear, and this one is intensely clear. Kata intensifies this word. It is yet far more, or it is still abundantly, he uses two adjectival forms to make it even stronger yet. It is so obvious that for that after the similitude, after the likeness, similitude is kind of likeness, but we understand likeness better than we do similitude, of Melchizedek, there arises another priest of a different kind. That's what makes the difference. I'm not unhappy at all to wave a flag for the other priests of the different kind. Because I happen to know that what Hebrews has done to us, and we'll touch it in a moment, has made him the high priest He's our high priest over his priesthood. And we are priests under him because we are in him. And that makes all the difference in the world. What a privilege that we share. Now, verse 16, who is made not after the law of fleshly commandment. This priest is not made after a law because the flesh says, your papa had better be a priest and you better be of the right tribe. And that's what he's trying to say all together here. That is, physical condition did not make this one a priest, whereas it was necessary for the Levitical priesthood. This physical lineage that was required of a priest, and remember how careful they were. I have been reading about the Talmud a little bit more extensively. And what happened as time went by, there are sections of the Talmud that were no longer copied and no longer available. Why would that be so? Well, when a certain date in history came along, that is 70 AD, when that came along, what happened? The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Talmud was done, and it depends who you read and where you're at, but at least 1000 AD. I smile because Moshe Maimonides was one of their big scholars, Jewish scholars out of Egypt, and he had something to do with refining the Talmud, or what became the Talmud. That is almost 1,000 years later. And so the Talmud was not, and I mean, it was around, but they, you know, it's a lot of work. You know, Gutenberg hadn't been born yet. You know who Gutenberg was? He's the guy that invented printing. And do you realize, I trust, that some of the earliest printers, beside Gutenberg, were Jewish? Many of them. One of my favorite presses since I was in seminary has been a Jewish press called Cincino Press. There was a whole family back that lived at the same time as Gutenberg. In they were in Italy and he was in Deutschland in Germany. And they were all involved in the printing business. And they were printing Hebrew materials. I have a volume in my library that describes, or that has pictures of some of the printing that they did. I think they were probably even more careful than Gutenberg. And so they printed manuscripts, and it's been almost, let's just say around, I'm using a thousand as a round number. Really, it didn't really get solidified till a little later than that even. But the temple wasn't there anymore. So why do you want to give a bunch of temple regulations when there hasn't been a temple around for a millennium? And so that's what happened. That made perfect sense. My copy of the Talmud does not have the regulations for functioning in the temple. My little bitty Talmud, you know. I mean, it's just because if you don't have a temple, you don't need the regulations. There are some that would like to try it, but they've let us fall into such disarray. It's worse than the rest of Talmud in that matter. And so that long a period of time, the regulations for priesthood and the lineage and the working out of it. Now, we know there are things going on in Israel right now where they're working on getting ready for a new temple. There is no temple in Jerusalem. The Dome of the Rock is not a mosque. It is not a temple. The Dome of the Rock is sort of a monument to Muhammad and his trip to heaven on his flying horse. And okay, I was going to make some snide remark and decided I better not on that. But this fleshly connection, they're trying to figure it out. And I've told you lots of times in my studies, Kohen doesn't mean you're a priest. Anybody with the last name Kohen doesn't mean you're a priest. Some of them chose that because it was more respected over the history of Israel. And so they have to work it, and they're trying everything that they can to find priests, and that is the sons of Aaron. And I don't have a whole lot of trust in what they're trying to do with that. If I was to go to Jerusalem and add an extra day, I would probably go to the place in the old city where they're doing temple studies and they're rebuilding everything. They're trying to get all of the fixtures for the temple ready, so that when they have an opportunity to build the temple, they can furnish it without having to wait for artisans to do it. And you can go in there and see some of the things that they've done in that matter. That's carnal. That's fleshly. That's by flesh. Our priesthood is a spiritual priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices after the power of endless life. And I pulled that last part of that verse out. We're involved with eternal life, the one who is eternal. A priesthood that had a beginning somewhere, but in the end, it is eternal because the eternal one, as the God-man, is not only a priest, but the high priest. And that's what he's trying to say here in verse 16 in this matter. And then we come to 17, and this seems like that Paul is very repetitious in here, and I don't think he is. It's interesting because I do things that I have fun with, and I think you'd have fun with it if I threw them at you, but I decide I better not. We have 5, 6, 6:20, 7, 17, and 21. Four passages that are citations compared with Psalm 110:4. And so we have these passages. It's rather interesting because I know I'm being persnickety, but there are those who say that the citations of the Hebrew text are the citations of the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And I smile because it would be a perfectly good translation, but as they are. But it's funny, they're not the Septuagint quite. They leave out a verb. They leave out all three of them, and their references leave out a to be verb. So they turn them into verbalist clauses. And the Septuagint has a verb there, a present tense verb. In 5:6, it says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's pretty upfront. That's what the text says. We've been there on the way through. In 6:20, we have a modification. And I have come to respect this modification over the years. I have great awe that God would do this with a passage of scripture because it tells us how important it is. We talked about Jesus entering as a forerunner. You have this reference to Psalm 110:4, having become an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice the addition of high priest. The one passage that tells us that Christ is now the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the passage that tells us he ran before us into the heavenly throne room in the third heaven, and he's seated at the throne. So we have a high priest. Well, it doesn't quite match up with the text. God had the right to change it, which he did in that matter. And so we have that in 6:20. Here in 7:17, it's that simple statement. You are a priest. And that takes us right back to his baptism, the beginning of his earthly ministry, his offers of the kingdom, and many other things. It's almost more complicated than we should make it, but it should be made. And then we're going to come down to verse 20, and we're not going to touch it today, but verse 21, I mean. In 21 it says, for those priests were made without an oath. Now we'll explain that when we get down there, without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not change his mind. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swore it. He swore it without a question. He swore it that you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so ties up with Psalm 110. That's exactly where we are with that, and we'll be back there when we get back to this segment of the series. An interesting thing. Yes, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Wrong tribe to be a priest. It didn't change God's mind. God's mind says, I can make my own priesthood that is acceptable to me on a different plane than men would recognize it. Men have to recognize Melchizedek out of Genesis 14. That is, the Jews did. They never could explain it. And yet he took one of Judah, one who he had appointed, one who was the eternal son, who had become the God-man, and made him that. And again, I hope today I've given you just enough of that undercurrent. He did that because we will share and do share in that priesthood, and we are of the order of Melchizedek. We cannot be after the order of Aaron. It's impossible for us to be of the order of Aaron. But for Christ, he couldn't be of the order of Aaron either. I smile because there are those who have two levels of priesthood. You have Aaronic priests and Melchizedekian priests. And we can't be of the one, but we can be of the other because of divine appointment. The bottom line is, if you're in one, you're not in the other in the end. Father, again, we're grateful today for the privileges that we have because of Christ and because of so great salvation and so good a God. And we pray you'd bless in special ways as we relate to the truth of this, your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.